Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for this time we can gather this morning. Lord, you have this amazing and innate ability to search into the deepest parts of our hearts and find the sin that's lurking there. I thank you, Lord, that you can do that and bring it to our attention. For I know any believer who wants to live a righteous life before you is going to be thankful for when you point out our sin, Lord, because that gives us an opportunity to seek your forgiveness and to do something about getting it out. Lord, I pray that you be with us this morning as we have searched our hearts. I pray, Lord, that if any have found sin to be there, that you would give them the discernment, give them the strength, and give them the courage to take whatever steps they need to deal with that sin. And Lord, so that we may be above reproach and blameless in your sight. Lord, I thank you so much for this time. I thank you, Lord, for the message we're about to receive. I pray that you would please bless it. Speak to our hearts, Lord, through it, and help us to live in accordance with your word. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, this morning, go ahead, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 7. We're rewinding a little bit here. Acts chapter 7. And looking at all of the false accusations and the persecution that Paul is going through, I couldn't get Stephen out of my mind. My mind kept going back to Stephen, and perhaps Stephen was the first man that Paul himself had personally had a hand in martyring and persecuting. And through God's divine plan, now things have come full circle. Whereas back then in Acts chapter 7, we find Paul, who's known as Saul at the time, being the one doing the persecution against those of the faith. Now things have come full circle, and it's Paul who is the one who is facing the chopping block, who is facing death because of the cause of Christ. But the good news is that God is not yet done with Paul. And so I'd like to go back to the account of Stephen. And I want to examine what the common theme was between Stephen and Paul being willing to die for the gospel's sake. We know that Stephen ended up dying for the gospel's sake. And then we know that Paul is willing to die for the gospel's sake and actually will eventually die for the gospel's sake. What is the common thread that connects those two men? What is the connection that makes this account so similar? And so this chapter in Acts, chapter number 7, it gives us the account of Stephen, and he was one of the first deacons there in the church at Jerusalem. Stephen, here, he has been falsely accused. He's found himself standing in front of the very council that had tried and condemned Jesus. And so let's take a look at what's going on and see what we can learn from the life of Stephen. So I'd like to ask you to stand, if you would, out of honor and respect for the reading of God's word. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all 60 verses. I'm just going to read here the first five verses, and then I'm going to jump to the end and read a few verses there. So chapter 7, verse number 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The Lord of the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans, and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land, wherein ye now dwell. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession, and to his seed after him, when as yet he had no child." And so he goes on through this chapter to basically re-preach the Jewish history, all leading up through the prophets and Moses and all that to Christ. And here in verse 51, he gets to the application. He says in verse 51, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were convicted, and they repented on the spot and turned to Christ. Well, that's not what it says, is it? It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted, all right. They were cut to the heart. But then the response was, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. So what this probably looked like, they're like, I'm not listening, la, 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 la. And they just ran upon him with one accord. And the Bible says in verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. I really want to emphasize and focus this morning really on verse number 60, what Stephen did there when he kneeled down and he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What a loving thing to do. These men are literally stoning him to death. And he's saying, God, please don't hold this against them. Forgive them. Today's message is entitled, Love Living. Love living. Not necessarily, hey, enjoy life. Love living. But really, living the embodiment of love and what that looks like. I'm looking forward to getting to the message this morning, so may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. This used to be kind of an outlandish illusion, but now, these days, not so much. If a law enforcement figure were to walk up to you and said that they were going to arrest you and charge you with hate speech, slander, and inciting a riot because you tried to share the gospel with someone, how would you respond? I heard Brother Jerry, he's like, yeah, amen. We know how he would respond. But how would you respond? You see, we see in our text that Stephen found himself in that exact scenario. And back in chapter 6, he was preaching, and a bunch of Jews got upset about it. They grabbed him, arrested him, hauled him off before the Sanhedrin. And that's where we saw in chapter 7 his defense and ultimately his execution. But except the major difference between that and then now, instead of being given a fine or maybe a little bit of jail time, which we see happening in our day, we don't see people yet being executed by the government for preaching the gospel, but we do see them being arrested. Just a couple years ago, a preacher in Seattle was arrested not once but twice for preaching the gospel on the street. This is happening even basically today in our area, so this isn't far-fetched, but he was just arrested, released, and now he's, I believe the article I saw, he won a lawsuit against the Seattle Police Department. They had to pay him some money, but the point is, he was arrested. He was persecuted, and he did face some, at that time, some punishment in jail time. But Stephen, he was given the death penalty, carried out immediately with no chance of appeal. That's what I call swift justice, or rather swift injustice. Now that's an extreme case. But what we can learn from how Stephen handled the situation can also help us know what to do when we are faced with adversity. You see, it all boils down to having a gospel identity. An identity is the core of who you are. And for the believer, that should only be the gospel. I know I've given this illustration before. If I based my identity on being a preacher, or being, back when I was in the Navy, a sailor. If I base my identity on being a sailor, well, as you clearly can see, I'm no longer that. And so, thank you. And so, if that was my identity, though, I'd be kind of lost. Like, I'm not a sailor anymore. What do I do? How do I navigate in this world as a civilian? Ugh. That's how military thinks of civilians, just in case you didn't know. It would be troublesome. I wouldn't know what to do. I'd be at a loss. But as a believer, if our identity is the gospel, can I go up to you and just take the gospel away from you? Can anybody go up to you and just take the gospel away from you? No. They can persecute you. They can hurt you. They can do all kinds of things to you, but they can never take away the gospel from you. They can never take away your salvation. So your identity as a believer needs to be based on the gospel, because that is a foundation that can never be shaken. That is a foundation that can never be torn apart or taken away. And if your life is built on a sure foundation, it doesn't matter what storms and winds and earthquakes and whatever this life throws at you comes, you're going to stand and you're going to be okay. So it all boils down to having a gospel identity. Let's dig into that here just a little bit more. Point number one this morning, a gospel identity is firm in its roots. It's firm in its roots. Now, Stephen began at the very beginning of Jewish history, and he highlighted the major moments in their history. If you were to read through chapter 7, you'd see this. He began with Abraham, and he made his way to Jacob, then to Moses and Solomon. And the majority of his narrative focused on the Jews' experience there in Egypt, when they were slaves there, and then the wilderness journey after they were delivered. Stephen, he used their history to show the council and to prove to them the error of their ways. He was basically giving them a history lesson, saying, this is why you're wrong. History shows it. They had been trusting in their traditions instead of listening to their God. That's a very troubling place to be, to get so focused on tradition versus listening to God. This can happen to us. I'm a Baptist, and as a Baptist, I don't dance. As a Baptist, I don't go to certain places. As a Baptist, I don't do all these different things. And if we get so focused on that, we start to lose sight of the heart attitude behind it. And so that was what happened with the council there, really the nation. They'd gone away from listening to God, and just like their ancestors who persecuted the prophets, Stephen calls them out and says that they unjustly tried and condemned Jesus, who is the Holy One, who is the Christ. And so Stephen was not only familiar with his people's history, but he also understood why it was significant. So you need to be firm in your gospel identity and your gospel history, really. Think about your life before you came to Christ. Just spend a moment and think about that. Now, before I received Christ as my personal Savior, I lived life how I saw fit and without any real direction or purpose. I mean, I had a general idea of what I wanted to do. It was, when I got out of high school, join the Navy and then build a career and retire and live comfortably after that. But if you were to ask me what the purpose of my life was, I honestly would not have been able to give you an answer. I didn't really have one. I had a plan for my life, but that plan lacked purpose. It lacked meaning. I was satisfied with my life most of the time, but I always had an unsettling feeling that I just couldn't shake, that I couldn't get rid of. I guess you could say that I was satisfied, but I was also unhappy. But you know, then something happened. Then I met somebody. I met Jesus Christ for the first time in my life, and I can't explain in words, but those of you who have been saved know what I'm talking about, the unspeakable joy that takes place in the heart of a person who realizes that they are a sinner before a holy and righteous God, and that they deserve to be punished for their sin. But that holy and righteous God, who would be perfectly just in punishing me for my sins, He saw fit to to send his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in my place. And that he's offering me a full pardon for my sin. All I have to do is believe he's the Son of God. I have to believe that he died for my sin. I have to believe that after he died, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, victorious over death and the cross. Grave, there we go. Death and the grave. He was victorious over the cross too, amen. And so placing my faith in that transformed my life in such a way, I got a song in my heart. I don't have to worry about purpose anymore. I know what my purpose is. My purpose is to love God and love others. My purpose is to get the gospel to others so that they too can have a purpose for their life. He showed me the purpose of my life was to glorify God who gave everything so that I could have the opportunity of having a relationship with him. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 18, that he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, if you're not a believer, in the time when I wasn't a believer, we're already condemned. Judgment has already been passed. We're just waiting for the sentence to be carried out. But when you believe, that judgment is suspended. Rather, that judgment is pardoned and taken away, just like a presidential pardon. Who does the president pardon? People who've already been convicted, people who are already serving their time. The presidential pardon comes in and says, yeah, I know you're charged with this. I know you were convicted of this, but hey, here's your get-out-of-jail-free card. I forgive you. That's basically what a presidential pardon is. Friends, we have a supernatural, divine pardon. Have you taken it? You are condemned. There's no question there. You're already condemned. You're guilty as charged, condemned, sentenced to death, eternity in hell. That is the sentence. Have you gone to the judge to receive your pardon? That's where we're at now. And I was living under the condemnation of God, and that was why I was unhappy. And that's the danger of inaction. You see, you're not in neutral territory, and you have to decide whether to believe the Bible or not. You can't just, I'll think about it, or just, we'll see. I don't take a position. That's taking a position. You can't be neutral. You either believe it or you don't. And that's fine. I will happily stand here and defend your right to believe it, and I will equally stand here and defend your right to not believe it. But you have to be willing to live with the consequences of your actions, either way. We are already condemned, and the only thing that can save you from your condemnation is turning to Jesus and believing on him to save you from your just judgment. If you are born again, never forget the magnitude of the price that was paid to deliver your soul from hell. Stephen understood the significance and meaning of his people's history. We need to be just as established in the significance and meaning of what took place the day that we got saved and we were offered a gospel identity. Point number two this morning. A gospel identity is validated by truth and cannot be intimidated. You cannot intimidate a gospel identity. When we got down to verse number 54, we see a very dramatic shift in emotions. I kind of joked about it earlier during the reading, but while it was already a hostile crowd Stephen was preaching to, they became outright violent when he called them out for their disobedience to God. They didn't like it. Who here likes being told they're in the wrong? Yeah, you got to eat a slice of humble pie. In this case, they were due a whole pie. They had a lot of humble pie to eat, and it did not taste good. So instead of eating it, they spat it out. The Bible says that they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. That means they became uncontrollably angry towards Stephen, and that rage was visibly distorting their faces. Instead of looking at their faces and becoming fearful and discouraged, look at what Stephen did instead. The Bible says that he looked up towards heaven and beheld Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. You know, in Jeremiah, Isaiah, some of the prophets, you see God encouraging the prophets saying, hey, look not at their faces, just declare my word unto them. Don't be discouraged at the look their face gives. I'm with you, and that is sufficient. Deliver my message faithfully. Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Don't be intimidated. Same thing here, Stephen. Their faces just full of rage. They wanted to kill Stephen. In fact, they did. But Stephen didn't look on their faces. He looked up. He looked at Christ. And while the declaration that Stephen said that he saw Christ standing at the right hand of God, that was the final straw for the high council, and that was where they drug him out of town and stoned him, I want you to see the parallel between Stephen and Peter in this case when Peter was out on the water. So long as Peter kept his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. He was on the surface of the water. He was walking on the water. He was doing great. It was when he took his eyes off of Jesus was when he started to sink. Stephen kept his eyes on Jesus, continuing to disregard the danger that surrounded him. In doing so, he was able to treat those who were about to kill him in the same manner that Jesus treated those who did kill him, with grace and forgiveness. Now, I'm not going to go too far into this subject. It's not the message this morning, but I just want to point out the example that Stephen and Christ gives us on forgiving others. I understand people can do things to hurt you. I understand that people you trust, people who are close to you, are the ones that can hurt you the most. And in fact, they do oftentimes. But if Stephen, if Jesus can forgive those who are unjustly murdering them, can we not forgive those who have betrayed us, who have hurt us? Can we not also display that same level of forgiveness that we see here in our text? Just wanted to get that thought out there. But it's also only by keeping our eyes upon Jesus that we can also love those who despise us. It won't matter what you are facing, whether it be ridicule, loss of relationships, or physical bodily harm. If you are keeping your focus on Jesus, you will be able to emulate his love. You'll be able to display the same love that Christ had for others. You will not be intimidated, but rather, your identity in the gospel will be validated. And point number three this morning, a gospel identity loves others because it is the product of love. Spoiler alert, people are going to tell lies about you. I know, bombshell news. I'm glad you're all sitting down. People are going to tell lies about you. That is a fact of life. Sometimes they're petty lies, and they don't hold any water, and it's really no big deal. But other times, they can really, really hurt, damaging relationships between people. I remember a time when I was lied about, and this is back in middle school, I still remember this. His name was Jason Long. I remember this guy. At the time, he was my best friend, or one of my best friends. We were good friends. And he was over at my house playing one day, and after he had left, I noticed that I was missing $20 from, I call it a piggy bank, but it wasn't a piggy, my money bank thing. I was missing 20 bucks. That's the point. I asked him about it, but he denied knowing anything. He's like, okay, I know I had it before he showed up. I know it was missing after he left, but you know what? I'm going to let it go. But I also started to be more cautious around him. I made sure my valuables were not around when he was. Well, it wasn't long after that. I was at school when another friend of mine came over to me, and he said that my friend Jason was saying some pretty awful things about me. And so I decided to go over there because, well, my pride was hurt. I'm awesome. I am the greatest thing since sliced bread. Who has anything negative to say about this? So I went over there to confront him about it, and I found him with another group of guys, and when they saw me coming, what they did is they all gathered around in a big circle around me, and they all started to make fun of me. Well, I won't tell you how that ended. Thankfully, I didn't get in trouble, but I got out of that circle pretty quick. Point is, Jason was the one leading it all. He was the instigator. The one that I trusted, the one that I thought was my friend, was the one who was having all these other guys surround me and just say horrible things about me. It hurt seeing someone that I had thought was my friend treat me that way. I lost a friend that day, and it wasn't the last friend that I've lost due to deception. That's life. As we go through life, and as we have relationships with other people, there stands a good chance that sometimes they might not turn out so well. If you are the one being slandered, lied about, I want to remind you about a good friend Stephen here, but in Acts chapter 6, when these false accusations were brought to him, he was lied about, and the outcome of those lies led to him being executed. Yet he did not lash out at his attackers. You see, his response is he loved them. He followed the example of his Savior and chose to love them despite the way that they were treating him. He was facing death. I highly doubt that we are facing similar circumstances. Now, understand, I'm not saying it's going to be easy. But if you truly desire to be Christ-like, to fully adopt a gospel identity, you are going to have to make the hard choice to not only forgive, but genuinely love those who intentionally hurt you. If you are the one who tells lies about other people, I want you to really think about what you are doing. It's hypocritical to call yourself a Christian and treat others that way. You're not serving Christ when you lie about other people, but rather you are serving the devil, who is the father of all lies. This is one reason why I can't stand rumors. They're not based in truth. They're not based in reality. People have lots of reasons for lying about others. It could be that they're angry at the other person, or there's maybe a spirit of jealousy there. Maybe it stems from a desire for wanting other people to think you are better, so you have to put someone else down so you look better. You know, it really doesn't matter why you are doing it. The fact of the matter is that you need to make the choice to do the right thing. For starters, you need to repent and ask God for forgiveness. And here's the beauty. The Bible promises us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. I love this verse. It says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you find yourself being the guilty party, all you got to do is stop and ask God to forgive you, and he will. And then secondly, you need to go to the person that you have been lying about and ask them for forgiveness as well. Why go through life intentionally sabotaging relationships? Now, I'm not saying you have to be BFFs, best friends forever, with everyone, but neither should you purposefully sink relationships because you might not just get along with someone else. It's okay to not get along with someone else. But you have to navigate that relationship in a Christ-like manner. The Bible makes it clear that if we wrong another person, we have a responsibility to make it right. That is how we can experience a life that is characterized by peace and not bitterness. Jesus died on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven. He rose victoriously from the grave so that we might have power over that sin. And he lives so that we might live a victorious life through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So if you are saved today, then that means you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. We talked about this morning in Sunday school class. You have an unction. You have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. He's there empowering your life. You have the power of God dwelling inside of you, ready to help you when you need strength to do the right thing. Though it may be hard, trust that Jesus has your best interests in mind. Strive for peace, not division. And that is how the Christian body can function in unity. Mankind typically only loves those who agree with them and treat them well. But God loved man even though man rejected him. Stephen could genuinely love those who hated him because he had experienced the love of Christ in his own life. So what does that tell us? It teaches us that we can genuinely love those who give us every reason not to, because we have experienced the love of Jesus in our own lives. Love like Jesus by living like Jesus. Love living. Love like Jesus by living like Jesus. While none of us may ever face imminent death at the hands of an enemy, we all face opposition from time to time from people in our lives. When we do, no matter what it may look like, we are faced with a choice of how we will respond. Are you going to lash out at them and make them suffer your wrath? You will rue the day you have messed with me. Or are you going to follow the example of Stephen, who himself was following the example of Christ, the God and Savior of mankind, just in case you didn't know? Whether it's just a little tiff between friends or someone genuinely hates you and wants to bring you down, I want to challenge you today to keep your focus on Jesus. Don't be discouraged by their angry faces. Sometimes I have to remind myself that as I'm preaching. Don't be discouraged by their angry faces. I'm kidding. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Don't take your eyes off of Christ. By doing so, you will have the strength to respond in a manner that brings God glory. Because that's ultimately what it's all about, bringing Him glory. It's not about who's right. It's not about who's wrong. It's all about, will God receive the glory from the choices that we make in our life? So study Christ. Get to know the mind of God by reading His Word. And that is how you'll be able to overcome any adversary, no matter how things might turn out in the end. So this morning, I want to ask you, do you have a gospel identity? Do you know that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that your sins have been forgiven, and that when you die, you will be in heaven with your Heavenly Father? If you know that for 100% certainty, praise the Lord. But if you're not certain, if you have doubts, that's okay. But you have a choice. Do you believe what the Bible has to say about who Jesus is and what He did for you personally? If you believe it, then what are you waiting for? call out to him. Repent of your sin. Call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. We have a time of invitation this morning. For musicians will come. As they begin to play, I want to encourage you this morning. If you need to get your life right with God, if you got something in there that's just been there and you know it's not right, I want to encourage you this morning to come. Give it to God. Pray at the altar. It's okay to come forward. No one's going to judge you. We'll celebrate with you, actually. If you need to be saved this morning, if you need to call on Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to come. Young, old, in between, it doesn't matter your age. It doesn't matter your station in life. Everyone needs to be saved. So if you need to call on Christ this morning, I want to encourage you to come forward as well. As we all stand to our feet for a time of invitation, if you have a need this morning, I encourage you to come.